Well, praise the Lord, everybody. I'm so glad to see each and every one of you here. Let's enter into our final lesson for this series in prayer. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you so much for the things you teach us. Help us, God, as we exit this series, Lord, that you'll continue to teach us more about prayer, continue to teach us more about the discipline of prayer. And help us, Lord, I pray, for the glory and sake of Jesus Christ by answered prayer. And I ask this in his name. Amen. Praise the Lord. This is our fourth and final in our series, Lord, Teach Us to Pray. And today I titled the lesson, Permission to Speak Freely. Anybody in here been in the military? Anybody? Because we do have a lot of people who have been in the military. I feel sorry for this poor guy right here. Because from what I understand, from things I read, things I hear, people I talk to, this is common. You get your drill sergeant mad at you for whatever reason, maybe no reason, and he's mad at you, and so therefore he's going to yell. See, I wouldn't do good in the military because I would have difficulty keeping my trap shut. I'd probably be on KP duty or some kind of trash duty or some disciplinary action would occur to me because I'm that way. But this poor guy and others like him is regularly involved in things like this. And so if you are being yelled at by a superior officer, one of the first things you might want to do is to speak your case. You want to make your case. Or at least give your opinion on something. So what's the phrase they always ask? Permission to speak, sir, or permission to speak freely. They have to say it that way because they don't want to get in trouble. Now, he's got two responses. Sometimes he'll say permission granted. That's what we want. That's what he would want. But then he could say permission denied. Now, that's what we don't want to hear. See, the problem with that scenario is that he can speak or at least make his communication known on the drill sergeant's terms. Not his, but on the drill sergeant's terms. And so that's the way it goes for this poor guy. And if you want to, by extension or by implication, we don't manipulate God. We have to come to God on His terms. Now, all through the Scriptures, He wants us to have a relationship with Him. That's what we've been talking about over the past weeks. He wants us to have an intimate relationship with Him. He wants us to come and speak to Him. He wants to speak to us. The problem is, it has to be on His terms. You see, prayer, this thing we've been studying for the past 4 weeks, I think we can all agree it's very important, it's very necessary, and the whole idea is to make a case known. Even though He knows it beforehand, you're to come to God with all prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. But if you don't come on His terms, it could be permission denied. That's kind of scary in my book. Permission denied. In other words, God will not hear. And you've seen that. You've seen that in all kinds of things. I mean, in the workplace, we've often heard the phrase, silence is golden. Right? Silence is golden. Not really. Think about it. If you're in the workplace, especially in today's economy, if the leaders go silent and they're not communicating what's going on, typically the rumor mill takes over, doesn't it? The rumor mill takes over, and then one little phrase, maybe you've all played that game where you tell somebody something in the ear and then it goes around the room. By the time it gets to you, it's nothing like what you had said in the beginning. Sometimes it's distorted after one or two passes. By the way, that's the way gossip is. It's distorted after one or two passes. But the thing is, if they go silent, then the rumor mill takes over, and then you're trying to gain information that way. So communication lines are down, and you don't have this access to information. Think about the husbands and wives. If you've seen this scenario, maybe not quite that picture, but the husband and wife, boyfriend and girlfriend, are on different opposite extremes. They're, they may not be outwardly fighting, and I have known of some couples fist fighting, which is interesting, but if they're not outwardly fighting or arguing, they may be just doing this. Each one go to your own corner, so to speak.
A cold spirit.
Yeah, a cold spirit. And I'll tell you, I've got just enough stubbornness in me that I've been on that side of the couch. Now, poor Deronda, she puts up with me, and God bless her for that. But she knows how I am. She could probably confess to me to a fault.
I don't say about.
Well, yes, she does. I let things build up and build up, and then finally sometimes the wrong thing could be said, and then I spout off, and I don't mean to, but I end up like this. I get stubborn.
Well, this can happen to anybody. I mean, if you have a friend, or it no matter how many people's in the same house, that can happen. I mean, it's just humanity.
It's your humanity getting in the way, isn't it? Exactly right. That's a good point, because she mentioned your friends. Sometimes best friends who suddenly just go silent because you've done something or they've done something and it's upset you enough to the point where you don't want to speak to them anymore. And so here's that relationship broken. The communication lines are down. And just like husband and wife, boyfriend and girlfriend, father, mother, and children, you break these lines of communications, and now there's nowhere to go. But my point is that communication lines are broken. And we don't want that in our prayer life. We don't want the communication lines to be broken. But when it comes to God, see, the Israelites had a big problem. Most of you know what the last book in the Old Testament is, right? Malachi. Malachi was the last book in the Old Testament, and the last word in the Old Testament was curse, which is interesting, but on another level. But Malachi was the last book of the Old Testament. Now, think about this, folks. The last book of the Old Testament, God went silent for almost 400 years. 400 years. How many people could live and die in those 400 years and not hear a word from God? Not hear from a prophet of God? But he went silent until John the Baptist finally arrived on the scene. And then, boy, that got everybody's attention. You know, God's speaking again. God's talking to us again. So when we think about our prayer life, the thing we don't want to have happen is for God to go silent. Now, there are reasons behind why he may go silent. And I've showed you a couple already. And we talked about a couple last week. When you go to pray, remember the big wins? When ye pray, don't stand out on the street corner to be shown by men. You know, you don't want to make a show of your prayer. It's not acceptable to God. We studied that last week. And also he related to the heathens. You know, heathens pray. They got idols. They got gods. And so when Jesus said, don't be like the heathens, you want to say, well, then what did they do so that I'm not like them? Well, it said they would think they're going to be heard for their much speaking. So it's not necessarily the quantity of words. It's not how much you talk to God. It's the quality, the time you spend with God. Are you spending quality time? We use that phrase here in our families. Are you spending quality time with your family? Well, are you spending quality time with God? Or are you always praying on the go? Sometimes my life gets busy enough to where I seem to be praying on the go, in my car or in the shower or wherever I am, that I get a few minutes that, oh, I need to pray and I need to get something off my mind. I seem to always be praying on the go. And so the Lord will slow me down, however way he chooses. He'll slow me down so that I can get with him And by the way, folks, if you think trials don't come to slow you down and test your faith, you got another thing coming. Trials will come.
Slow you down, won't
they? Yes, they will. And I think I would be remiss if I didn't tell you this. There's a message out there that people preach. Everything's going to be totally fine. You just have to think and believe and have faith and everything's be smooth sailing. When you start, exactly, it's not reality. When you start doing kingdom business, and I'm talking about witnessing, becoming prayerful, seeking God, when you start working on kingdom business, you better expect some attacks from the devil. It will happen, folks. It happened to Jesus, of all people. It happened to Jesus. And when Jesus had been tempted out in the wilderness, it said the devil left him for a more convenient season. Isn't that how the devil works? I didn't get her all that time, but I might come back at a later time when it's more convenient, because he knows when I'm discouraged or if I'm down, or if I think my communication lines with God is broken. See, the important point here is that in order to have answered prayer, which that's what we all want, that's our goal, we want answered prayer, you have to have open access to God. You have to have open access to God. So the question becomes, what are the things that close off the access? Okay, what are those things? Well, let's talk about them. First of all, if you read what we call the Lord's Prayer, and you begin to recite it, what's the first two words? Our Father. Our Father. So the very first question about having open access to God becomes, are you a child of the Father? Are you his child or are you someone else's child? And by that I mean the devil. Now, we don't think we'd have anybody who would ever just raise their hands and admit, I'm a child of the devil. You may know people who will play around and say things like that. But nobody seriously would like to think that I'm a child of the devil. We have some people who falsely think that I'm a child of the Father. Because they say they are, first of all. And then you know them by the fruits, right? You know how they behave. You know the testimonies that they have outside these walls. And look, I love it, the things that go on inside these walls. But when it's outside these walls, that's when your faith and your testimony is really on display. So the first thing you need to have is that mending of your relationship to God. If you are separated by sin, you have to make him your Savior first. So here we go. I'm just going to read some scriptures. In Acts 16 and 30, it's talking about Paul and Silas, I believe, they were in prison and had been beaten, and they sang. And when they sang at midnight, there was this great earthquake, and all the chains fell apart, and all the doors opened up. And back then, you got to understand Romans, back then, if your prisoners escaped and you were in charge of them, woe is you, because what's going to happen is you're going to be killed. And I guess it was also to keep you from falling asleep on the job, because you would be killed if those prisoners escaped. And this guy was about to kill himself, and Paul said, don't do thee any harm. We're all here. To me, that's a miracle in itself. You're imprisoned by the Romans, and you're in a Roman jail, an earthquake has just happened, and I don't know, maybe some rocks fell on your heads and stuff like that, but everybody was okay, but the doors were wide open. How come nobody escaped? Baffles me. Can only be the Lord. And I think the jailer thought the same thing, because he asked them, and he brought them out, them being Paul and Silas, and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So that's your first question, is the mending of your relationship to God. In order to get open access to God, you have to be saved. You have to be his child so that you can address him as our Father. And this is how you do it. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now that word believe, Sometimes we say it, flip it, you know, we just read it real fast and go on. But it means to not only know he's there, you know, we can believe in something and not in it not really be there. But we have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It also means to fully place your trust in. The just shall live by faith, it says. The just shall live by faith. And in one place it said even the demons believe that there is one God. And what do they do about it? They tremble. You know, so they're not saved. We know that. So simply believing in the sense of knowing that that person existed and the knowing that person resurrected. Gee whiz, how many people in here knew the gospel story before they actually got saved? I knew it. I knew it. And I guess I partially believed it. I just wasn't ready to accept it. See, that's the difference. You can believe the thing is true, but you got to accept it for your life. So if you want to have that open communication to God, you have to be one of His.
That is why that you can't just go to the altar anytime and be prayed for and say you're saved. Because if God don't draw you, you're not saved.
That's right. Jesus said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. You're right. He draws, the Spirit draws, the Spirit is there to convict the world of sin, to draw you. And when I heard the gospel message, most of us in here probably heard it more than once before we ever got saved.
You won't see no peace if God's dealing with you until you either reject or surrender.
Yep. Yep, exactly right. And even if you reject Him multiple times, it's a grace that He comes back, isn't it?
True. It may not be another time.
It may not be. You're never guaranteed. No, you're exactly right. If you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've now become one of His. See, I think that's probably one of the first prayers that God ever really listens to. I know He hears probably everything. There's places in the Old Testament where He says, I won't hear, I'll hide my face because of your iniquities, because of your sins. But if you're not one of His, Jesus even said when He was talking to the Pharisees, my sheep know my voice. But what about if you're saved? There's ways that you can disable, if I can use that word freely, disable access to God. There's ways you can do it. And one of those ways, and we talked about this in another previous lesson, Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So basically, if I want to keep sin in my heart, and I don't want to let it go, you know, sometimes we mistakenly use the words about, well, when I came to the Lord, I had to give up this, I had to give up that, I had to give up that. You know, we talk in terms of what we had to give up, not what we had to gain, you know, and I guess that's, again, that's humanity getting in the way. But we had so much to gain. Paul even said all the things that he had. He gave them up and he counted them as dung, he said. He counted them as loss. And here sometimes we kind of brag that we had to give up so much. You didn't have to give up so much. God gave you so much.
And you know, in your heart, if you got something against somebody or if you are in a fuss with them or something, you know you got to get rid of that.
Mm-hmm.
You can't go on like that.
See, you could have that bitterness, that anger,
it'll destroy you.
And pride and all those things that go with it. Because you have to ask yourself, where does murder come from? Jesus himself, when he was talking about, was being angry. You know, that anger in your heart could eventually come up to some level to where either you're in a fuss, a fight, an argument, a conflict, a confrontation. And a simple confrontation, it always surprises me, it shouldn't, but it always surprises me when I read an article, how a simple confrontation can cause an argument to somebody to pull out a gun and pow, shoot you right there on the spot. Back when, this is years ago, gosh, I'm surprised that's in my mind, but when Walmart used to be over where the old Books a Million place was, I can remember when Walmart first came to our area, and it was a big thing, and people were excited and going in there, and there was an article, or maybe it was on the news, where two people were rushing toward one parking spot, and they got there at the same time, and neither wanted to back off and heed to the other. So what did they do? They got out and started fussing and fighting, and one pulled a gun over a parking spot. My gosh. Where did that come from? From the heart. You know, that anger that swells up and expresses itself into a fuss, fight, or argument, it comes from here.
It comes from, I'm going to have it my way.
Yeah. Got to be your way or no way, right? I mean, I've been there. I'm guilty. I have to confess to the Lord when I'm guilty of things like that. But see, that's the beauty. These are the things that can break communication from God. You have to have that open access to God. And if you regard this iniquity, you've just broken the access. You've just disengaged yourself. Now, let's think about this. God didn't move. You disengaged. You are the one who put that iniquity, for whatever reason, in your heart. So you disengaged. So what that means is, and we need to learn this, is that sin separates us from God, not only initially, because we are all born into sin. There's none righteous. No, not even one. So people are on one side. God is on the other, in a sense, if you want to think of it in a form of an illustration. And then you have that sin is a barrier to your access to God. And in order to have this open access to God, you got to get rid of that barrier. Jesus is the only way to initially make that bridge between you and God. I often wonder if that's why he had to be suspended off the earth. I think weird thoughts sometimes. I mean, Jesus could have been killed anyway, couldn't he? But why crucifixion? Why? Why did he have to be lifted off the earth?
That was the lowest way of taking him out. That was, something that you didn't get involved in.
Yeah, see, crucifixion was so awful, awful, folks. So you go back and you study the reasons and the longevity and the different ways that people experimented with crucifixion. And I don't want to be gross, folks, but there's another way of hanging people on a pole, and that's to put you, have a pole sticking up out of the ground with a sharp point and just set you down on it. Now, if you think that's awful, that happened lots of times in the Old Testament. Now, we read Haman was hanged on a pole. Remember Esther? He wanted to have Mordecai hanged on a pole. What do y'all think of when he says hanged? You think of this, right? Rope? That's not what he's talking about. He was talking about one of those sharp, pointy poles.
He also killed his sons, too.
Yeah, they were hanged on a pole. Picked up and... I know. Grosses me out, too. I see the faces. I know. I can't imagine it, but this is what they mean in the Old Testament when they say hang on a pole. You got to understand, folks, we interject our own sense of what we think it means to hang on a pole. It's not by a rope. It could be. Judas did that. Judas hanged himself with a rope. But when you read in the Old Testament that they hang them on a pole, usually it means the other way. Well, don't know why I got there, but... But anyway, sin gets in the way, and you have to acknowledge this. I mean, John, this is long after planting of churches and long after spreading the gospel that John is going around saying in his epistle, 1 John, first chapter, verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And I think he's talking about two Christians here. Because he says in verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins. You have to think about that a minute. Because if that sin that you have, if you're regarding some kind of iniquity in your heart, if there's something you just don't want to let go, you may have just disengaged yourself from open access to God so that your prayers won't be answered. You just may have disengaged yourself. The way to re-engage is to have him forgive you of your sins. You do this by confessing them. And he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Here again, he reiterates, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him, talking about Jesus or God here, to a liar. We're making God a liar. And his word is not in us. So if you go around saying, I haven't sinned, maybe you just think you haven't. Maybe you just told a lie there and didn't realize it.
Sometimes we sin and don't realize we sin, but he'll let us know about it so we can get it out of the way.
Yeah. Yeah, sometimes we really don't know that we have sinned. We don't know. And sometimes, and you're right, I believe he does show you. I believe he will show you. I'm actually reading a book now. It's talking about how this church has somehow gotten off on the wrong track. It's a fictional story, but it's still got some good principles in it. But it's talking about how a church has gotten off on the wrong track, not meaning to. The people inside are very good people in the fact that they love the Lord. They read Bible, they pray, and they worship God. It's just that they're not fulfilling the Great Commission. They're not trying to get other people to come in. They've become stagnant. What happens to a pond when the water's not moving? It gets stagnant, smelly. Oh, God help us if our church ever got like that.
You know, sometimes the Spirit will take you and start doing something that you shouldn't.
Yep. I see ways now that he's moving that I haven't seen in a while. I see ways now that he's moving. I'm sure you do too. You know, God, he has his remnant. He has his remnant. And so you want to keep that open access to God. Well, I already showed you the picture, but let's look at the scripture. Boy, this one cuts to my heart. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. In other words, have understanding about the people you're dwelling with. Dwell them according to knowledge and the way you're taught. Giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. And as being heirs together in the grace of life. You know, we have to think about that. We're not only is she my wife, and as odd as this may sound, but she's my sister in the Lord. She's an heir to the grace of life, just like I am. But the scripture considers her the weaker vessel, and therefore I should give her the greater honor. Husbands don't like to read that scripture. And worse yet, sometimes we don't like to follow that scripture. But look at the result at the end. That your prayers be not hindered. My. Who would think that your relationship with your spouse could affect your access to God? That it could cut it right off. You could disengage yourself from access to God just by your relationship with your spouse. Doesn't stop there, does it? I tell you, you know, this is one of those messages that just cuts me to the quick. Here we go, Matthew 5:23. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar. This is talking about when you come to offer your sacrifice or your offering to the Lord. It's talking about coming into the temple. In our modern day terms, it's coming to church. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar and there rememberest, the person bringing the gift remembers that thy brother has aught against thee. Think about the order of the words, folks. I come to the altar. I remember that somebody out there has something against me. They should come and apologize, shouldn't they? Well, the answer is yes, and you know, you kind of do this shaking your head in a circle fashion. Yes, they should come and apologize if they had aught against me or I have aught against them. Whatever, that needs to be mended. But look what it says. The only time I think you're really given permission to leave church. Verse 24, and this is Jesus speaking, so we better listen up. This is Jesus. Leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. In other words, just drop off your gift and go on. Get out of the temple. Don't come here and offer me this gift yet. First, be reconciled to thy brother. You got to understand, this is a male dominated culture, so it's always usually in the masculine. Be reconciled unto thy brother, by extension to thy sister also, you could apply that. And then come and offer thy gift. Why do you think that is?
It's in the way.
Yes. Just like spouses can be hindered, your prayers can be hindered because of your relationship is malfunctioning in your marriage or your whatever. Same as with your brother and sister. Oh, that just cuts me to the quick. The same as with your brother and sister. And if you remember that somebody has something against you, could be your fault, could be their fault. Jesus is telling us that your worship is not going to mean much. Sorry, folks, I got to say what the word says here. Leave your gift. If your gift is a sacrifice of praise unto God right here, leave it. And go be reconciled unto your brother. And then come back and offer thy gift. You see, when Cain, you got to think about this. When Cain killed Abel, what was it over? Do you remember? Cain who offered vegetables or whatever it was he grew. And it was Abel who offered the sacrifice. And God accepted Abel's, but not Cain's. Now, I'm not exactly sure on all the whys and wherefores on that. But he gave him a chance. He said, if you do right, will you not be accepted? You know, God was giving him a second chance. Go back and do right. What did he do? He killed Abel. I mean, that's what I was talking about. A parking lot. You sacrificed that. I'm sacrificing my vegetables. I'm going to kill you. I don't know, hit him with a rock or something. This scripture cuts me to the quick. Several of these do. Be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Your worship will be accepted. You will be re-engaged back to access with God if you do these things. So what's it all mean, folks? What are we doing here? What we're doing is what it says in 2 Corinthians 13 and 5. We're doing this self-examination. And sometimes that's hard. I'm sorry, but that's hard. It's easier for me to judge you. It's not my job. But it's easier for me to judge you and tell you all your faults. I know where you're letting us down. And, you know, I can sit here and name things. You're letting everybody down. But, oh, but when we start to examine ourselves, oh, dear Lord, it says here, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. That's the first one. Are you really a Christian? Are you really a child of God? Or do you have the right to call him your father? Do you have that right? See, when Jesus talked to the Pharisees, he even told them outright, you are of your father, the devil. I'm sure that went over well, as everything that Jesus said to the Pharisees. Whether ye be in the faith, prove your own selves. That word prove means test. Test yourselves. How do you test yourselves? Well, how do I treat you guys? I hope if I mistreat anyone that you would come to me. If I offend anyone, if you would come to me. If I don't know that I've said something or done something and I've offended you, I may have just hindered my prayers and not know it. So you'd be doing me a favor. And hopefully I could come to you and not make it worse. That'd be the trick, wouldn't it? Be able to approach and not make it worse. He says here, know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you? Except for what reason? Except ye be reprobates. That's a funny word. Reprobates, that's somebody who's lost. Jesus Christ is in you unless you're lost, unless you're a reprobate. That's one of those words we don't like to think of ourselves possibly being a reprobate, but our actions will show us. Our actions will show us. So we're going through this self-examination, folks, and that's what this prayer life is all about. If you want to have open access to God, there's several ways that access can be cut off. And so when God goes silent and our prayers aren't being answered, we need to start investigating why. Now, sometimes God's just wanting you to be patient. And that's hard for us in a fast food society. We don't want to be patient. We got to microwave everything in 2 minutes. So therefore we think, okay, God, I've done sent my prayer up. It's been 2 minutes. Haven't you done microwaved it? Isn't it done yet? You know, I want it. That's our American mentality, right? We've got to microwave everything. We've got to fast food everything. We got a quick fix for everything. I've done prayed and I've done called 2 other people. Now I mean business. That's how we think we do things. But it's just self-examination that's hard. I know I have flaws, and I can spend a lifetime, and I should spend a lifetime working with God on that, on getting those flaws out of the way. So we got to go through this self-examination to see if we're even in the faith, to see if we're even a child of God. And if we are, to test it, to prove your own selves, you know, how are you living out in the world? Are you coming to church and you're having a nice time and a good worship service, and then you go out there and you get in an argument with your wife, your friend, your boss, and your whatever, and you just rude the people because they couldn't get my order right. By George, I'm going to go tell them what I think. Or you call them up on the phone and just harass the devil out of somebody. Oh, church people, prove your own selves, he says. I know, I've done all those things. God forgive me. That Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates.
So if we take care of our own self, we ain't got nowhere to do
for that. Yeah, it kind of leaves little time to start judging everybody else, doesn't it? I think that's sort of what Jesus meant when he says, how can you tell your brother he's got a little mote, a speck, a tiny little speck, a little speck like on Horton Hears a Who? You can't even see it. That's right. They couldn't see that speck, could they? Horton could hear it because he had big elephant ears. But the thing was, you couldn't see it, and everybody else didn't believe him. So how are you going to tell your brother he's got one of those little tiny specks you can't even see? And by the way, that word speck is often comes from when they used to throw wheat up in the air and the chaff would come loose and hit them in the eye. It's a little tiny piece that just irritates your eye. And when you have a beam, it says, if you think about that big beam that runs across the building, you got one of those stuck in your eye and you're trying to point out your little flaw in some of your brothers and sisters. Don't we have things backwards?
Well, it takes a lifetime as the best you can do, and you still won't get everything that you need.
That's great.
Because you may go one step forward, two steps back, or trials come against you. It's hard to overcome some of them. I mean, some of them, they're deadly.
Oh, and discouraging. I mean, they can be deadly in the physical sense and in the spiritual sense. I think that's what Jesus had in mind. I think that's what Paul had in mind when he said this under this inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Well, I just want to leave you with a couple of things here. We're going to close. We always like to think the idea, you know, we want to get even with somebody, even Stevens, you know, we want to fix whoever did some wrong to us. But here, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes to us. He says in chapter 12, verse 17, recompense, in other words, pay. Don't pay to no man evil for evil. If somebody's wronged you and then you wrong them to get them back, Paul is saying you're going right against what the Holy Spirit says. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Live honest. You know what that means. Live honest. Yeah, don't lie. Don't be scattering lies about people. And don't be, even if we don't come out and tell all the whole truth, there's ways of leaving implications about people. Don't do that. Be honest in the sight of all men. And here we go. If it be possible, if, you got to look at that word if, because sometimes it's not possible. Some people just don't want to live in peace. I'm sorry. They're out there. They don't want to live in peace. As much as lieth in you, there's only so much you can do. But as much as you can do, as much as that it depends on you or that lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Do the best you can do. And examine yourself and see if you really did do the best you can do. Or do you become like me sometimes? You use sarcasm or you act like a smart aleck in different ways and you can come out with some phrases that seem clever. but it's intended to hurt people. I've done all that.
In that little old movie, you know, that we've watched a million times with the little one, that rabbit says, if you can't say something nice about somebody, don't say nothing at all.
Don't say it at all. At times like that, silence is golden. But when it's God, you don't want God to be silent. So I want to leave you with this. Answered prayer. Answered prayer depends on having this open access to God. We look to these things that we've just gone over. I know I went over quite a bit, but most of it's in your study guide. You have to have this open access to God. It depends on having this access if you want answered prayer. So meditate on that. Be thinking about that. And so that when you always come to God and you ask for Him permission to speak freely because He's your superior, then I pray that that happens for you. And this is the end of our series, and I hope this series has been helpful. So let's end it with and close it with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, for the Word. Thank you because it does cut to the quick. It doesn't mince words, and that's the thing. And Lord, we appreciate that. We appreciate that you will prick us to our hearts and ask you to motivate us to have this discipline of prayer, to mend these relationships with you, with our spouse, and with our people, our brothers and sisters out here. And Lord, that our worship and our prayers will be acceptable unto you. For we ask for the sake and glory of Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord.